I was at the baptism of Mr. Chubbs. He was saved in 1966 and he was baptized in 1967. The whole village turned out to that baptism, and before Mr. Chubbs was baptized, he gave his testimony. He told how the Lord met and saved him, and I was at that baptism, and I don't think I've ever met a man as faithful as Mr. Chubbs. We could say much about him today. His family all professed, some didn't go on, but him and his wife was a great testimony in Tabatcha. I remember meeting one man about Mr. Chubbs. He was going to go a holiday, but he wouldn't go. He said, "There's only one man in Tabatcha I would leave my business with, and that was Mr. Chubbs." I want to read one verse today in John's Gospel. The Gospel according to John in chapter 2. John's Gospel chapter 2, verse 5. His mother saith unto the servants, "Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it." The Lord has promised to bless to us the reading from his precious word. As you and I read the four Gospels, we are told why the Lord Jesus Christ came. When you read Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5, verse 17, you read a verse like this: "Think not that I am come to destroy the law and the prophets. I came not to destroy, but to fulfill." And one of the reasons given in Matthew's Gospel why the Lord came was that he might fulfill the law and the prophets. When you and I read Mark's Gospel, another reason is given why the Lord Jesus Christ came. Mark 10:45 says this: "The Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for the many." When you and I come to Luke's Gospel, another reason is given why Christ came. Luke chapter 19 verse 10 says this: "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." And then when we come to John's Gospel, another reason is given why Christ came. John 12:47 says this: "I came not to judge the world, but to save the world." When I was a child here in the Sunday school, we used to sing those words. He did not come to judge the world. He did not come to blame. He did not only come to seek, it was to save he came. And when we call him Saviour, we call him by his name. So then we find time and again, reason is given why Christ came. Now we're going to speak a little today on John's Gospel. You know, it's nice to notice how Christ is presented in the Gospel according to John. Let me say two things very quickly. You know, he's presented as the Lamb of God, and he's presented as the Shepherd. So we're going to think about the Lord Jesus today as the Lamb of God and as the Shepherd. I remember listening to a man on the tape, and he says the truth of the Lamb of God is from Genesis to Revelation. And just let's go through the Bible today very quickly and notice the Lamb of God from Genesis to Revelation. You know, in Genesis chapter 22, we have the Lamb foretold. He's the Lamb that is prophesied. Listen to what you read in Genesis 22. You read a verse like this. My son, God shall provide himself a lamb. And in Genesis chapter 22, he's the lamb foretold, he's the lamb that is prophesied. When I come to Exodus chapter 12, he's the lamb that is typified. Remember what you read about him in Exodus chapter 12. You read a verse like this. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. And there we see Christ as the lamb typified. When you and I come to Isaiah chapter 53, that well-known chapter, there we see the lamb crucified. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep dumb before his shearers, he opened not his mouth. It's the lamb crucified. When you and I come to John's Gospel chapter 1, he's the lamb identified. Looking upon Jesus as he walked, behold the Lamb of God, he's the Lamb identified. When you and I come to Revelation chapter 5, he's the Lamb that is glorified. Remember, in the midst of the elders, there stood a lamb as it had been slain. He's the Lamb that is glorified. And then when we come to Revelation chapter 19, he's the Lamb that is satisfied. The marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. So he's the Lamb prophesied. He's the Lamb typified. He's the Lamb crucified. He's the Lamb identified, he's the Lamb glorified, and he's the Lamb satisfied. Right from the book of Genesis to the book of the Revelation. Again, as you and I think of Christ as the Lamb, Genesis chapter 4, there's a Lamb for an individual. Exodus chapter 12, there's a lamb for a house. Numbers chapter 7, there's a lamb for a tribe. Isaiah chapter 53, there's a lamb for a nation. And in John's Gospel chapter 1, there's the lamb for the world. So remember, in John's Gospel, Christ is presented as the lamb. But you know, when you and I come to chapter 10, not now presented as the lamb, but he's presented as the shepherd. Now remember the Lord Jesus, he's the good shepherd. Remember, he's the great shepherd. And remember, he's the chief shepherd. As you and I consider Christ as the good shepherd, we think of the death of Christ. When you and I consider Christ as the great shepherd, we think of the resurrection of Christ. And when you and I think of Christ as the chief shepherd, we think about the coming again of the Lord Jesus. So he's the good shepherd, he's the great shepherd, and he's the chief shepherd. You know, it's interesting to notice in John 10, that Christ as the shepherd is contrasted. He's contrasted with the stranger. He's contrasted with the hireling. And then he's contrasted with the stranger, the hireling, and then the thief. Now what's the contrast between the stranger and the shepherd? Simply this. The sheep flee from the stranger, but remember, the sheep follow the shepherd. So there's a contrast between the stranger and the shepherd. What's the contrast between the hireling and the shepherd? The contrast is this. You know the hireling? He sacrifices the sheep to save himself. But the shepherd sacrifices himself to save the sheep. So there's a contrast between the hireling and the shepherd. Now what's the contrast between the hireling and the thief? The contrast simply is this. The thief comes to get, but the shepherd comes to give. The thief cometh not but to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I am come that ye might have life, and that ye might have it more abundantly. Now what we have read today is a very, very important verse. Listen today to it. The words of the Lord's mother, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. And notice certain things in this verse. Whatsoever, that's variety. He saith, that's authority. Unto you, that's individuality. Do it, that's responsibility. Now, I want to make it very clear this afternoon. The secret to any life is seen in this verse that we have read this afternoon. Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. Now what we're going to do this afternoon very quickly is this. I'm going to go through John's Gospel, and we're going to think of this verse today. Whatsoever he saith unto thee, do it. Now we're going to think about five chapters very quickly. We're going to think of John chapter 2, a wedding. We're going to think of John chapter 5, the feeding of the multitude. We're going to think about John chapter 9, the blind man receiving his sight. We're going to think of John chapter 11, a dead man being raised to life. And we're going to consider John chapter 21, and remember, it's casting the net on the right side of the ship. Now let me say two things today about John's Gospel. If there's going to be miracles wrought, if there's going to be need met, if disciples are going to believe in him, if God is going to be glorified, we want to notice two things in John's Gospel. Now what's the two things to notice in John's Gospel is simply this. There's our part, and there is his part. If miracles are going to be wrought, if needs are going to be met, if the Son of God is going to be glorified, if God is going to be glorified, there has to be our part, and there has to be his part. Now, for example, that's an Old Testament principle. You remember the book of Malachi? Listen today to it. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse. That's our part. And see if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing. That's his part. And I could go through the Bible today, and I could show you his part, and I could show you our part. Now let's think of John's gospel today, and we're going to think about our part, and we're going to think about his part. Now let me say this. Remember, his part is far greater than our part. But my point this afternoon is this. If God is going to be glorified, and if need is going to be met, first of all there has to be our part, and then there will be his part. Now let's think of those five chapters that we have mentioned. And in those five chapters, notice one thing. There's need. At the wedding, there is the need for wine. The feeding of the 5,000, there's the need for bread. The blind man, the need is sight. The dead man, the need is life. And when we come to John's Gospel chapter 21, the need is food. Remember what the Lord said to those disciples? Children, have ye any meat? And they answered, no. Now, let's think of our part, and then let's think of his part. When I come to John's Gospel chapter 2, what is our part? Listen tonight to it. Fill the water pots with water. Draw out to the governor. That's our part. Come now to John's Gospel chapter 6, the feeding of the multitude. What's our part? Make the men sit down. Distribute to those that are sat down. That's our part. When you come to John chapter 9, the blind man receiving his sight, what's his part? Go wash in the pool of Siloam. John's Gospel chapter 11, remember, what's our part? Roll away the stone. Loose him and let him go. And then when we come to John's Gospel, chapter 21, what's our part? Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. That's our part. But then go through the Gospel and notice his part. What's his part in John chapter 2? He's to turn the water into wine. What's his part in John chapter 6? He's to feed the multitude. What's his part in John chapter 9? The blind man has to receive his sight. What's his part in John chapter 11? The dead man has to receive life. And what's his part in John's Gospel, chapter 21? He has to fill the net with a multitude of fishes. But my point this afternoon, dear child of God, is this. If we're going to see miracles wrought, and if need is going to be met, and if God is going to be glorified, remember, you and I will have to do our part. Remember, the Lord Jesus will do his part. Now just go through those chapters today very quickly and notice the outcome. What was the outcome in John chapter 2? Listen today to it. This beginning of miracles. Did Jesus in Cana of Galilee manifested forth his glory, and the disciples believed on him. Have you got the picture? The need of the wedding was met. The Son of God was glorified, and it says that the disciples believed in him. There might be a young Christian here today, and you're asking yourself the question, did the disciples not believe on him before the miracle was wrought? And the answer is yes. But my point today is this. They had a greater belief. They had a firmer belief when they saw the miracle that was wrought. The Son of God was glorified, and it says that the disciples believed on him. Let's come very quickly to John chapter 11. What's the outcome of John chapter 11? Listen to what we read. This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified. And my point this afternoon, dear child of God, is simply this. What was the outcome of John chapter 11? The outcome was this. There was sorrow, as seen in Martha and Mary. So Martha and Mary, they are comforted. Secondly, Lazarus receives life. Thirdly, there were those that believed on the Lord Jesus. And finally, we read those words. God was glorified. I had a cousin who died at the age of 17, I believe. You don't know what he said on his deathbed? He said to my father something like this. He says, I believe that God would have me to glorify him in my death. How can you and I glorify God? Listen to it this afternoon. Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. And if you and I do it, remember, God will be glorified. There might be a young Christian here today. You're asking yourself the question, how can I glorify God? And I want to remind every Christian today, remember, There are four ways in which every Christian can glorify God. What's the four ways? Joshua chapter 7, Psalm number 50, Haggai chapter 1, and John's Gospel chapter 15. What is Joshua chapter 7? Listen today to the words of Joshua. Remember what he said to Achan? He said this: give glory unto God. Make confession unto him. Hide it not from me. Tell me, I pray thee, what thou hast done. And in Joshua chapter 7, we glorify God by confessing our sin. What is Psalm 50? Listen to the words of Psalm 50. He that offereth the spirit of thanksgiving glorifieth me. And remember, God would have us to be truthful. Remember, God would have us to be trustful. And remember, God would have us to be thankful. And you and I can glorify God by being thankful. What is Haggai chapter 1? Listen today to it. Go up to the mountains and bring down wood and build a house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord of hosts. And the truth of Haggai chapter 1 is this: you go to where God sends you, and you do what God commands you to do. And that's one way in which we glorify God. Then I come to the well-known verse of John chapter 15. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, and so shall ye be my disciples indeed. We glorify God by confessing our sin. We glorify God by being thankful. We glorify God by going to where God sends us, doing what God commands us to do. And we glorify God by being fruitful. And I leave the verse with you today. Whatsoever he saith unto thee, do it. There's a verse in 2 Samuel and it goes like this: thy servants are ready to do whatsoever my Lord the King shall appoint. And it's the secret to every life, whether it be single life, whether it be married life, whether it be our social life, whether it be our assembly life. Remember the words of the Lord's mother: whatsoever he saith unto thee, do it. Now shall we pray. Our Father, we thank thee today for our gathering together. And again, our God, we would pray for the Quebec Coast. We think of the much seed that has been sown in that land, and we pray that still yet it might bring forth fruit in salvation. We pray thy blessing now upon thy spoken word. Part us now with thy richest blessing. Take us to our homes in safety. Keep us, our God, in thy fear. Remember the gospel, our God, this evening. Give a sense of thy presence and thy blessing, and we shall give thee the honour, the praise, and the glory. In the Lord Jesus' precious name, amen.